Good to be back home. Good to be back in the pulpit for sure. Brother Josh called me and said he asked one question. I kept him on the phone for 2 hours. So I'm not sure what was going on with that. I said, brother, I'm just giving you the long answer. So you can use anything in between. So we've been, again, being in this series, it's a very important series for the believer, especially where we are now. So I'm gonna take that the section Matthew 5 verse 1 through 48. I think Pastor Josh read those verses, and then we're gonna come back. So I talked to him about that. Very, very unique spot of the things that he said. Very unique. So I looked at all the rest of the things that he said, and there's so many important phrases. But this right here, it could be some of the most important words he ever spoke. And you'll see it as we go along, how this, it's not just reading his words. It's really seeing why did he say that? Why did he make the statements that he made? What is he getting at? He's talking to a group of people. In this case, it's a large group of people. And there's a feedback for some reason. Pretty bad. So you want to take why he's saying this to this group of people, and you really want to analyze it, because you got to put yourself in that spot. Put yourself in that place where all the people are gathered, a pretty large crowd, and he says the things that he says. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to first read through it. This is going to kind of be the beginning. I'll take tonight and tomorrow, kind of lay out this whole thing, because to go through all these verses is going to take some time to do that. And I want to, this would be maybe like a mini series in a series of how important these words are and what they mean to us as believers. What does this mean to us? What is he saying to us? What's some of the things we can take out of these verses and use them for our own benefit? So let's read the text, and then we'll go through this one verse at a time. We probably won't get many verses tonight as far as what does it mean, but we'll at least read them and kind of get ready for in the morning. Matthew 5, verse 1 through 48, it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him." That's very important, because he sees what? He sees a multitude. Now, this was different. In any case, this multitude was different. This was a multitude of Jews, a mixed crowd, as it were. There were some that were believers and some non-believers in this crowd. People were interested. There were some of the people he had healed already. Some of the people he had ministered to already was in this crowd. And when he saw this multitude, there was something that was moved in him. He was moved by what he saw, and he knew it was the time, because he uses this very important word, "and when he was set." How many see that? "And seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain." He got in a position where he could be heard by all, and he was set. Now, there was not a doubt in his mind that what he was about to say was very significant for all of us today. Not just for the people sitting there, but for all of us. "And when he was set, his disciples came and came unto him." So now we have a multitude, and we have his disciples. His disciples would be described as those who were with him every day. At some point in their life, even though some might have went and had tasks to do, these were the ones who left everything and followed him. So they were with him every day, not just on preaching days, They were not just on church services. They were there every day. So we have a scene set, as it were. He's up on the mountain. People are gathering kind of low in the valley coming up this mountain. And here he is. He's set. Everything's ready to go. Now, when it says he was set, meaning he's sitting down. He sits down. He's relaxed. What he's about to say is going to take some time. It's really going to take some time for them to hear it and it to sink in. And he starts speaking to him. Then it says his disciples were with him, came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Notice this. He's a rabbi. They're a rabbi for sure. We know that. They described him as a rabbi. Nicodemus described him as a man from God. Because nobody can do what you're doing. We know that something's going on in your life. That's important to remember, because throughout Jesus' ministry, there's times that people say things that they witness in his life. And what we're going to be reading about is described as the Beatitudes. That's what it's described as, the Beatitudes. And so we're going to learn some things today that will help us even in our life. So he goes on and it starts in verse 3. We're going to just read it all through and then start. We're going to take it one step at a time and look at verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we're going to find this word used a lot. This word blessed, it simply means happy. Happy is he. Now, this happiness or this blessed is different than what we understand happiness to be. You can give some. How many's ever been around a person who maybe they have experienced a great loss in their life? Like they lost a spouse or something, and they at that moment in time, there was somebody said something as a memory. And what happened to the person who's in mourning? What happens to that person? You say something as a memory, and it's funny. What do? They show what? A moment of laughter or happiness. That's not this happiness. Because I can tell you, that person may have laughed as an expression, an emotion, but deep down inside, they were still what? Hurting. This surpasses all of that. When you have this, there's none of that. You have to understand, when he says, when Yeshua says blessed, he means blessed. You understand? And he uses it a lot. He uses it a lot. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I mean, see how many times we're using that word. So he uses it a lot at the beginning. And he's notice something. He's sitting and he's speaking to a multitude and his disciples. And he's saying this. And he's speaking to a Jewish audience. A Jewish audience is gathered. When he is saying blessed or happy is he, they're not taking it like we would in a Western mindset. Yet we read scripture a lot of times, and that's all we take from it. We don't take anything else. It's kind of good for the moment, and I go on my way. He's talking about deep, deep rooted. It's got its roots. It's got it's like a, he's planting. If you read this correct, he is planting the tree of life in the hearts and lives of people. He's planting it. So what happens? You get the root, and then after you get the root, you see what's the root starts to bring, the trunk and the tree and the leaves. But what happens immediately after that? The fruit. Remember that. So he is showing them how to get that back. Do we need it back? The question is, do we really need this back? Because remember, he put them out of the garden so they couldn't get it. And the only way to get it shows up, sits on a mountain, and he says, bless it. How many get that? Very important, because I can tell you we're going to need these verses all the time in our life. We got to go over them. We got to use them. Very important passage. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Elohim. Notice that. This is concrete. See, you shall see Elohim. What is that? How is that significant? From when Adam saw him, and after Adam and Eve failed, that was cut off. For no one had seen God at any time. Do you understand this? And this is what this is all about. How many see that what he's saying here is so incredible to our life? You got to listen carefully as you read, and you got to meditate on it. You got to really ask the Lord to help you see these things. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of Elohim. Think about that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my, excuse me, for my sake. Think about that. You think maybe, just maybe, that he knows there's something coming, that we got to make sure that we're well trained in Scripture to get past it. What does he say? That men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now he's going back to what? The Torah. Right here, he goes right back to the Torah. Why is he doing this? Because they understand there's a Jewish audience. It's not far-fetched for them. They're all sitting down, but they're listening to him for the first time teach these things. So he's not going to eliminate. He's not saying that the Torah's not going to help you. But he is definitely showing them that the help you're going to get is going to be them seeing Yeshua in the Torah. Very important. You are the salt of the earth. Let me see that. So right after this, and he breaks this down, he hits verse 13 and says, you are the salt of the earth. He then tells people what to start understand, how to start understanding their operation in the world. Not to come, but now. You don't need to be salt in the kingdom of God. But in the world, we have to be salt. We don't need to be salt in the kingdom of God. We already made that. We made it. But now, and he's telling them, this is what you're going to have to salt. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, he had a certain group in mind here. He's talking, there's people who have gathered, and no doubt the salt has lost its savor. They have succumbed to rules and regulations and traditions of men. And they figured, well, if we just do what man says, we're going to be okay. Because, you know, God called them men, and if God called them men, whatever they say, I'm going to do, and I'll just leave it that way. That's a dangerous way to live. We should look at everything. We should make sure, if somebody tells you that this is the direction you go, you got to spend some time, if you value your life at all, to make sure that that direction that somebody told you to go in, that you can just go 100 miles an hour and you're gonna be fine. What's the obstacles on the road? What is it true? Do I need it? Should I make a left when he told me to make a right? That's what the Word of God is for. It tells us these things. He don't just say, get in and you're going to be fine. He didn't tell you to do it. He makes sure that we look at it carefully. Carefully look it out. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Notice this. You are the light of the world. Again, it proves the point that I made. He's not talking about a kingdom to come. He's talking about now, right now. You are the light of this world. Now, he didn't call him the God of this world. Right? He never said he was the God of this world. We got to understand our position in this world. We know the God of this world already showed up prior to this. And he tried to enforce that. But what did Yeshua do? He maintained. This didn't come after he wasn't tested. He was tested, and then this message comes. How important is that? It's very important to me. It's important to me because he's telling me to drive down this road through this valley, down this back dark road somewhere, and then he says, see the light and go this way. He's telling me these things because he's been through them. He made that journey. And he's telling us to watch these things, how important they are. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Remember that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And he giveth light unto all that are in the house. This is your outreach verse, and we'll get to all those as we go. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When we get there, I'm going to explain that verse. Very important verse. Very important. You know, people take that verse, but to fulfill means to be done away with. What about if we read the verse of Scripture where he says, I fulfilled all love? Does that mean he done away with love? What does it say when he accomplished all, fulfilled all righteousness? That mean he done away with righteousness? They're the same word. And we got to treat it the same as we go through Scripture. If he fulfilled, but notice what he reminds him of. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of what everybody says today is the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. So he's covering some very important. How many see that you can't just go through 48 verses in a couple services? It's going to take some time to break this down. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. The same law he just talked about. From the law. Why did he use this verse right after that verse? You think maybe. Just maybe he figured out ahead of time that his words would be taken out of his context and men would run wild with it. I believe he knew it. Because why did he use this next verse? He just said, listen, don't take my words wrong. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. That's a danger right there. And teach men so. Do we have to make sure that what we believe, we know what's correct? We have to, because if we teach men so, that's a dangerous thing. Because it says, whosoever shall break one of the least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom. For verily I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now they were sitting there in this meeting, and he says, you won't make it if you're not different than them. That's when it got a little tight around the collar, and everybody started looking around, and it's a tough moment. We're going to get to that. You have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. And I covered some of these in the Galatians series, if you remember that part. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gifts. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary delivered thee unto the judges, and the judges delivered thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. Some of these things are cut off, Phil. So I have to... Just remind me, I have to go back and make some corrections. If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should enter. It had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a written of divorcement. But I say unto thee, that whosoever shall put his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is divorce, shall commit adultery. Again, ye have heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto Yahweh thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is Yahweh's throne. And all of these we'll cover much later. It'll be weeks from now before we cover them. Verse 35, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Does anybody remember when we covered these in the Galatian series? Very critical things were said in that Galatian series as pertain to these, and we're definitely going to make reference to that. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. For if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it's been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven, your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's an amazing ending verse. So let's take a look at this. The eight Beatitudes of Yeshua. We're going to look at this and try to, in the morning is when I really start to cover them. But tonight I want to kind of lay out some groundwork, enough so that if I need to repeat it, I can also do it in the morning. But I will not read the text. I'll just break down the scripture in small chunks. We want to look at this because this is going to be critical because for the first time, he's going to tell us something that is critical for us to know. Those who want to become believers. And I want you to think about this. I want you, every person here. If I took some time and we just asked each one personally, you know, are you here because you want to be a believer? You believe you're a Christian? All those. And we probably get yeses across the board. But I want you to think about it because it's very important what he says in these things. Number one, we want to, and Phil, it's not going to have it here for me because it didn't update for some reason. The Beatitudes tells us who is blessed by Yahweh. The Beatitudes tells us who is blessed. We can't go around and say, you know, people go around and say, bless you, but that's none of that matters. It's not a matter of somebody blessing you. Like, you know, I can bless you. I can I can give you $20 and say, here, I just want to bless you. That's not the blessing we're talking about. Now, believe me, the $20 just made you $20 richer. It did. It can do something for you, but what he's talking about, nothing in this world can do for you but him. They can't do it for you. Tells us, the Beatitudes tells us who is blessed by Yahweh. It tells us. What is the first one it tells us? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's given us instruction that we have to look to. Because you can't self-identify as a believer. I'm going to say that again. You cannot. Nobody here. You can't self-identify. You either are or not. Now, are meaning that you have stepped in and continuing to walk it out. Why do we need the Beatitudes then? Because it's reminders of when we didn't correctly see it. Or we're not actually doing what it said. That's what we need them for. The Beatitudes helps us to understand what it means to be blessed. Because, again, we get the blessing that we can get from each other mixed up with the blessing we can get from God. And only Yahweh can give that blessing. How many understand that? Only Yahweh can give the blessings that Yeshua was talking about. Only. We get mixed up blessings that we bless each other. You can meet good people. I met good people who don't profess to be believers at all. They don't quote Bible verses. They don't go to church, anything. And I've seen them with my own eyes. I've witnessed them bless people. Because you can do that. What we do, especially in the Western culture, we get a tendency to read the Bible through those lenses. And we identify or put definitions to Bible words like we do with in our Western culture. It's a terrible way to read Scripture. Because I can tell you're going to be confused. You're going to sell short powerful things that the Scripture defines and just some of, you can get just a small view of that. And happens all the time. Thirdly, the Beatitudes leads us into worship. It leads us into worship. Remember that. It leads us. The Beatitudes leads us into worship. Because if we're not doing those things, then our worship is not even accepted. Period. We could do it. We could put lights and smoke. We can have the best band, the best singers, and we can all go. It's like going to a concert, like a worldly concert. You feel stuff. People start jumping over there. Everybody starts jumping. People start waving their hands over here. Everybody starts waving their hands. That don't mean anything. So when the concert goes off and people are jumping and waving, are you telling me God came in the room? My first question I want to know, what's the beatitude? You think they got beatitudes in a rock concert? No, they got no beatitudes. So what's going on? It's they're activating worship. But it's not to the Most High. But they know how to get to their worship. They know how to get to worship their God. There's certain things you got to do, and all of a sudden you enter in, and they're there. And you can't deny they're not there. They're there. Some of them fall in a trance. Some of them will shake. They do all these things, but it's not to the Most High. How many want to learn the correct biblical principles that God says, if you want to worship me, this is how you get led into worship? It's called the Beatitudes. It's that little sermon that we get a sermonette on, and we move on because they got so many other things we want to talk about, what Paul's got to say and everybody, and all those things are good. But we're talking about Yeshua, our master, our rabbi. This is what he left us with. This should be very important to us. Go to the next one. What you hear from Yeshua, you see from Yeshua. What does that mean? That means he practices what he preaches. Do you see that? What you hear from Yeshua, you see from Yeshua. If he tells you to do something, he's not telling you to do it because maybe he might think about doing it. He's going to do that. He's living this out. He knew the day he was to be baptized, there was no getting around it. But what if he woke up that morning and said, you know what? I'm the Son of God. I don't need to be baptized. What is that for? I never did anything wrong. What does that sound like? It starts with a P. What entered in the Hasatan at the beginning? What he had to fight first? Not making the bread, the stone to become bread. He had to fight the days that he was no different. He had feelings. He felt these things. But that day he said, I must be baptized. He went to get baptized because he'd have fell in disobedience with God. God said, do it. He come out of the water. He's wet. The heavens open. The Spirit of God descends like a dove, the voice from heaven. And he said, this is my beloved Son. He could have just done like that. I told y'all, don't mess with me. Did he do that? I'm telling you, he did all these things he's preaching on. The sermon hadn't happened yet, it's coming, but he's got to do some things before he gets to preach it. Then he's led into the wilderness. He can hear that voice, that still small voice by the Spirit of God saying, I don't want to go in the wilderness. Why do I have to go? Look, I got to attain something. Somebody just got up and announced for me that I am the Son of God. How much higher do you have to go? Who needs a wilderness experience? But you know what he did? He humbled himself. I don't feel like I need a wilderness experience, but my Father must know that I got to do this. And where did he go? Into the wilderness. See, what you hear from Yeshua, you see from Yeshua. Very important. He's showing us. He's not just telling us. He's showing us. That's important. Let's use the Beatitudes as tools for discernment. A lot of times you go into churches and they all discern everything. They all operate in discernment. And the one thing they can't discern, that they don't do anything when it comes to Beatitudes. It's amazing how you can discern somebody else has got problems. Somebody else has got a situation, and I'm glad I'm not like them. But you can't discern your own state. I don't call that discernment. We should use, if you're going to have discernment, it's a gift. You're going to have to operate that. But what pushes discernment to be real and true? The Beatitudes. Because there's got to be a guide that pushes that. You got to have step one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to use those tools in order to have correct discernment. People get an itch or a feeling and they thought the Lord said something to them about somebody. And how can he tell you that when we can't make our own corrections? To me, it just don't add up. I mean, understand what I'm saying. We have what it is. There in the Word of God. Let's use the Beatitudes for tools for discernment, because we're going to need this. Let me tell you something. This is so important, very important. All right, there's a little game I want to play. Let's see. We got enough people here to play this. Go ahead to the next one. All right. We're going to play a game. I'm going to show the picture, and you're going to say what it is. This was a hard one here. I tried to pick pictures that you wouldn't know nothing about. That was my goal. Pick some hard pictures that y'all wouldn't know nothing about down here. So I went and I started searching on the Google search, and I came up with a few of them. Y'all, no clue of these. These are going to be tough. But that's okay. I'm going to give a hint or two, okay? All right. Who knows? We got to raise your hand. Who knows what this picture is of? What? She got it. What is that? A redfish. How do we know it's a redfish? Because it's just got distinct markings. It's got distinct markings. What's one of the distinct markings that this fish has? What's the distinct marking? Miss Charlotte.
A black dot.
A black dot on the tail. All right? Notice that. And this could work with anything, but down here I figured I'd use this. You know, if you was whatever you wanted to do, but this is think about it. Something told us, because it's got distinct markings, what it is. And we identify with it. We've saw it, we've heard it, we've been around it, we know what it is. What about this one? What about, who wants to identify this one? Who wants to do it? Trout. Wow. A speckled trout. Okay. A speckled trout. Okay. Look at this fish. What's distinct that tells us it's a speckled trout? Somebody tell me. It's got what on it? It's got spots all over it. So if you saw this, what would you say? That's a speckled trout, just like you did. Everybody knew the answer. Very important. One more. What about this? What is this? A sheep head. All right, a sheep head. Obviously. I mean, they know. They know, these kids know these fish because they're distinct. They look different. And I was not going to use this one because most of the customers I take, you know, when they catch a drum, a small drum, they say, oh, I got another sheep head. And then there's a distinction that I can show them that it's not, because they do look similar. But what is the distinction of a sheep head versus a drum fish? What do we always show them? The teeth. I had a picture. I had it, and I said, I ain't putting that. But how many understand this game and what I'm trying to show you here? The question is this next question. What are the distinguishing marks of a Christian? If I asked you today, are you a Christian? and you said, yes, I'm a Christian, then I ask you this question. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know? Well, because I'm saved. Well, that's not a good enough answer. I'm a Christian because of I believe the truth. You know, there's a lot of people around the world. Millions of them in India believe the truth. That's what they believe to be truth. Do you understand that? Millions and millions and millions of Muslims believe the truth. That's what they believe to be truth. We've got millions and millions of Christians believe the truth. That's not a good enough answer. Because if it's all we ask, distinguishing factor to be a Christian because of the truth. What makes a redfish? We look at it and it's got a distinguishing mark. There's something about it. Very important for us to understand. Go to the next one. How can I know if I am a Christian? How can I know if I am a Christian? One of the things we're going to look at as we go through this, as we go through these, it's not going to be because, you know, I got saved when I was 12 or whatever. We're talking about right now. You can say, well, I've been serving God for the last 40 years, and, you know, I'm pretty dedicated, so I know I'm a Christian. My question is, when's the last time we took some time and we sat down and we looked at what Yahweh says the mark of a Christian is? Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many get where I'm going with that? That's how critical those are. And we're going to take our time. We're going to look at them. We're going to make sure we comprehend and understand, what is this saying? Am I doing those things? Is this evident in my life? Is it evident? Think about that. Being poor in spirit. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? Real, you know, am I realizing my need for Yahweh? That's a mark of a Christian. Because, and it's not something you did and you get saved and somehow now you don't have to do that no more. Remember the day that you finally realized your need for Yahweh? You remember that day? The day when your eyes wouldn't quit leaking? You remember that time. We got to go back. It's not like you said, well, do we have to live there? But we can never forget that. Because that's the mark. It's like putting a dot on the fish. There's distinguishing marks to a Christian. They're distinguished. They distinguish from everything. The true marks. Just like you can identify each picture, we should be able to be identified. It's very important to the Lord. It should be important to us. My prayer is that we'll grab hold to that. This is something that has to become reality to us. And once it does, we're going to make sure that we take in time to do the necessary steps that lead us to do these things. Think about it. These are very important principles. In Luke, there was two people who decided, you know, today's a good day and I need to go to church. And one walked into church. He was in sync. He stood tall and he looked very distinguished. He had the right clothes on. He walked in really slow as not to dishonor the place that he was in. He stood at the altar with his head lifted high and his chest out, as to make sure everyone noticed what he was about to do. And he said, Lord, his words were articulate. I thank you that I'm not like others. And he began to tell his story. And then another guy, it was his turn. He went to church too that day. But he got out of his seat. He couldn't hardly stand, head down. He wouldn't dare lift his face once to the Most High. And he wept and he beat himself. Now I want to ask you a question. Which of those you think was the true mark of a believer? See, if we're going to do the words of Jesus, we're going to have to do them, and we're going to have to understand them. This has got to mean something to us. You want to get rid of most of what I believe is the frivolous issues that people have as believers. I can tell you how to instantly do that. We got to live out these Beatitudes with everything in us. With everything in us. And we can never forget. We can never forget these. They have to be reminded of us all the time. We have to see them. Daily see them. We'll do this message. We'll hear them. And you can't wait for me to preach them again and then you hear them again. They got to be stuff that you look at every day. There's a mark. And what Christ laid out on the mountain, he said, this is the mark of the believer. These are the things you got to do for Yahweh to accept you. I'm going to do these things. You got to do these things. If you don't do these things, you're not going to make it. I think they're important. They're very valuable to us. So, mark of a Christian is not joining the church, because he wouldn't have put in the scripture that there'll be some who say, Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we laid hands on the sick people and they were in your name? That's some distinguishing things. Yet he says, depart from me. Think about that. All these things I read, that's troubling to me. Because you're doing it all in the name of Christ and you're attending church. You're doing all these things. And I can tell you, it looks great on the surface. But are we doing it? Then I read about a man named Isaiah. I think about his life. If Isaiah was born today, if he lived now, he would have millions of people following him on Twitter. He would have, if he had a revival in New Orleans, they would fill up the place that he would rent out. They would fill it up. Because when Isaiah spoke, he spoke, the prophet spoke, things happened. Think about it. He would be a very popular guy. Especially the people that is popular, that are nothing but clowns, Isaiah would be no joke. Yet in the year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And what did he say? This articulate prophet of God, what did he say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a nation. Do you understand that? That's not right. He understood that as long as he is next to God, he needs to be poor in spirit. Do you understand where this is going? This has got to mean something to us. He understood that he still lacks when he's compared to God. And sometimes we can go to church a while, and before you know it, man, we think we're something. We really do. We can preach good. We can teach good. We can do all these things. Listen to me. We can never forget that he was in the presence of Yahweh. And he recognized this great man of God. I need him. And what did God do? Did he say, well, I'm glad you confessed. Now get out of here. The angel of the Lord, the seraphim, took the tongs and took the coals and touched him. Do you understand that? God, listen, there's always going to be a spot next to him for all of us. But we can't get there until we realize we have to humble ourselves. We can't get there. And that's what I see when I read this. And so in the morning, I'm going to try to bring all these things out. We may just cover one verse, but it's going to be an important verse. It's going to be valuable to our life. Maybe we'll get through a couple of them. But I tell you, it's got to mean something to us. It really does. It's got to be something that we take to heart. How can this great man of God feel that way? That's how we should feel. It don't matter how long you've been serving God. It don't matter how many prophecies you prophesy. It don't matter how many people you raised from the dead. It don't matter how many people got saved under your ministry. None of that really matters. You're not here to stand before people. We're in his presence. We ought to humble ourselves. That's what I'm talking about. The Beatitudes leads you into worship. It postures you right to worship God. Not to say, well, I got this, so I'm good. No, I don't care how good you ever going to be. The one thing to remember, the Beatitudes set your posture right before him. And when you do that, he always reaches out to you. Always touches your life. Always. So I hope that you are ready for the next few weeks when we're dealing with how can I know if I am a Christian. Think about that. There's got to be distinguishing marks on our life. And it does, you can't dress up in a certain way. And all of a sudden, it gives some distinguishing mark. You can have a person who is modest on the outside, but on the inside, they're terrible because they don't operate in these Beatitudes. So I hope that this is a time for us to think about it. Just reflect on it. Just reflect on these verses and how important they are to us. And I'm thankful that we're going to get this chance to do this. It's important. You ever wonder, say, man, I'm the light of the world. What's going on? You ever ask those questions? That's the questions I'm asking. Lord, what's going on? Why we don't have a breakthrough? Where is it? What do we need to do? When's the last time you was led to pray and you asked God for something? Think about that. You know, we could pray for others, but we feel, you know, I'm Christian. I'm right there. Every now and then I need something, but God knows what I need. I don't even have to ask him. I'm just good. You know, you be careful because your posture's a little crooked there because you don't even have a need anymore. Isaiah was in his presence. He had a need. He had a need. He recognized that, man, I'm just a beginner. I'm in the beginner class here. But God moved for him. Do you understand? There shouldn't be a time that goes by in your life that you don't ask God for something. There's something, and let me tell you why, because we don't see it. We can see it in everybody, but we don't see it. We really don't. We don't see that. And that what happens, it can be going good, everything's going good. I'm good. When you stand in the presence of Yahweh, is that going to be your answer? I'm good. Are we going to feel a need like the second man who went to church? And he just, Lord, I shouldn't even be here. I should be dead. I could be locked up in misery. I could be terrible. But look, your mercy has been on my life. And I'm just so grateful to have an opportunity to serve you. Now serving God is an option. Going to church is an option. Getting together is an option. Having time together as worshipers ought to be the most exciting time of our life. Not to mention we owe each other responsibility, but take that off the table. Just take that off the table. What about Yahweh? Do we owe him anything? What kind of gratitude it is to just, I really don't have time to go, but I'm going to church Sunday. Is that how we'd be grateful to him? Think about that. So I'm excited about it. I don't know if I think my other slide's blank, right? That's where all the other stuff goes in the morning. Right there. So I appreciate the time tonight.